We'll be reading out of 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security. Then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers. You are for the day to surprise you like a thief. But you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Praise the Lord.
Well, we come to the last chapter in 1 Thessalonians as we embark upon these last few messages. I pray that our time in Thessalonians has been as rich for you as it has been for us, as we have had the opportunity to reflect upon and even preach and teach upon the glories that are found in this wonderful passage of Scripture that inspired through the hands and the mind of the Apostle Paul. As we come to this last section, chapter 5, if you are looking at an ESV Bible this morning, you will notice that that section is entitled The Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. And this is Paul's intention to some degree, as he's led by the Spirit, to encourage the saints and to build the saints up there in Thessalonica, that they might think upon the day of the Lord. When I was in seminary, that was when I first really began to get serious about my study of the various views of eschatology. Various views of the last things, the idea of when Christ would return and what the world and the kingdom of God would be like upon his return. And as I began to study, I remember having to read several books and having to write a paper, and in that process of reading and writing, how my views that I previously held were challenged, and how those views at many points even changed in the midst of that process. And what I discovered also, beloved, is that there are many, 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 many multiple views and positions that Christians hold concerning the specific nature of the second coming of Christ and the state of the world and the kingdom of God at his return. In fact, there are far too many to mention this morning, and therefore, if you are truly interested, Pastor Philip is willing to meet with you anytime this week. Simply call Ruth, set up an appointment, and he will go over all of them with you and come to a settled conclusion for you. But what I have found, beloved, is that in the midst of all these many positions, which are too many to mention this morning, because I am confident that if I did go all through all of them, it would lend themselves to more confusion and debate than it would to any enlightenment. I have come to this conclusion that I do not have all the answers to the questions surrounding our Lord's return, and that I stay clear of those who claim to do. some things, however, beloved, as we saw last week, that I am quite confident that the Bible is crystal clear on. When it comes to the return of Christ, I would hope that we would understand that what the Bible says to us concerning the times of Christ's return and the nature of His return and the state of the world and the kingdom of God is not given to us in Scripture so that we could have some source of arguments, but is given to us for our encouragement. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not meant for us to debate, but it is given to us so that we would be diligent in our living, that we would be faithful. The point of what the Bible does give us, and the Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail, but what the Bible does give us, the point is that for our instruction, it would be encouragement, and as a result, we would be diligent. Fortunately, the encouragement and the diligency gets thrown out the window because we spend so much time arguing and debating. But as we saw last week and as we'll see this week, the Holy Spirit did not inspire the Apostle Paul to write to the Thessalonians so that they would argue and debate, but so that they would be encouraged and that they would encourage one another. So that they would be built up and so that they would build one another up. So that they would live faithful in light of our Lord's coming and would encourage others to do so as well. So this morning, it's not about arguments, it's about encouragement. I'm not entering into a debate with you. I want to encourage you to be diligent, faithful in your living with an expected eye that one day soon you will see your Lord. Last week, our text, the end of chapter 4, the encouragement was concerning those who had already died. And what should be the expectation for them at the Lord's coming. This week, the encouragement, as Paul picks up again, it's concerning those who are alive. And what the Bible says happens on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. This is the subject of the apostles' attention this morning. It's referred to there explicitly in our text as the day of the Lord. For those who had any knowledge or insight concerning the Old Testament, for any of those Jews who had come to faith in Christ Jesus as Paul is writing this, no doubt they would have understood that this would have been an Old Testament allusion to, in the Old Testament, what was indeed called the day of the Lord. The coming day of the Lord, the day of God's visitation once again upon the earth. It's spoken of in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near." The horn was to be blown. The alarm was to be sounded upon God's holy hill. And a call for fear and a call for trembling was to go out because the day of the Lord was coming. It was near. And the terror of that day, beloved, and the joy of that day was not just that the day was coming, but it was concerning whom the day was bringing. The day was bringing God. God was coming. Sound the alarm. Blow the trumpet. God has entered the facility. Isn't this what Paul said last week in chapter 4? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. Blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. The Lord is coming. It's that day. It's that day. It promised to be a day of victory, beloved. It promised to be a day of vindication for God's people. But it also promised to be a day of loss, a day of destruction for God's enemies. And this was the grand promise that the people of Israel hoped for. And now this was the grand promise that God's covenant people in Christ long for. The day of the Lord. When is it coming? What shall be the signs? How shall we know? How can we prepare ourselves? Which is what people want to know, isn't it? Like the disciples in Jesus' day. Like most of us in here this morning. The Thessalonians wanted to know it too. They were curious about the times. They were curious about the dates. They were curious about the signs. They were curious about the seasons. That's where all the debate arises from. Everybody knows the dates. Everybody knows the signs. Everybody knows the seasons, despite the fact that the Bible says you don't. Never mind what God thinks. But why do we want to know this? Why do we want to know the signs, the dates, the times, and the seasons? Why do we want to know these things, beloved? It's because by nature we are cheaters. We want to cheat. You know, we want our parents to call us right before they get home so we can get things together. Never mind, they said, get things together before I return. And rather than get immediate on it and be diligent throughout the process, we say, well, could you just call us before you come? We want to know so we can get ahead of the game. And if you did know, what would you do? Really, if you did know, what would you do? Go skydiving? Rocky Mountain climbing? 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu? What would you do? Love it. Despite what you might have heard, the day remains unknown. Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 36, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Again, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, tells his disciples right before he leaves, but it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. This is what Paul says as he begins this text, chapter 5 and verse 1. I don't need to tell you when these things will happen. You are fully aware of what is most important. I know you're curious, but I don't need to tell you when these things are going to happen because you are fully aware of what is really most important. Not the times and the seasons, but that you and I would be diligent. That we would be faithful. We would be faithful, beloved. Paul tells them. And there are some aspects to this day that you should be meditating upon. Not the times and the seasons, but there are some characteristics that should cause you to be diligent, to cause you to be faithful. That should be the source of encouragement with which you can build each other up. That's our meditation this morning. What is it about this day of the Lord that is coming that needs to encourage us? The first thing Paul tells the Thessalonians is that the day of the Lord will be sudden. Don't know the times or the season, but when it happens, it's going to happen quick. It will be sudden. For you yourselves are fully aware, he says in verse 2, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And this, beloved, is a common analogy that is used in Scripture to illustrate the unexpected nature of the Lord's movements in the world. Like a thief in the night. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, "Stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. If the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into." A few years ago when they broke into our home, and they robbed us of some worldly possessions, we had no idea or warning they were coming. They didn't call and say, "Hey, by the way, is anybody going to be home this afternoon? Because we just want to conveniently take away some of your worldly possessions." Beloved, as we all know, a good thief doesn't advertise when he or she is going to rob you. In fact, they come when you least expect it. In our case, broad daylight, in the middle of a weekday afternoon. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 44, "Therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Be ready. It's like a fight, beloved. And you're looking at the left hand the whole time. And all of a sudden he cold cocks you with the right. And you ask yourself, where did that come from? And as they say, it came out of nowhere. So it will be, beloved. And it will catch people off guard because people will think they are secure. Won't they? But the Bible says, while people are saying there is peace and security, sudden destruction will come. Peace and security. Those are valued commodities in our world, are they not? Politicians today run upon them, run for office upon them, promise peace in the Middle East. They promise to secure our borders. Well, beloved, the fact of the matter is that outside of Jesus Christ, all peace is empty. Outside of Jesus Christ, all peace is temporary and a hollow peace, and all security is but a false passing illusion. This is what the false prophets prophesied in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. "They have healed the wounds of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Peace, peace, when there is no peace. This is what Jesus is talking about, this sense of false security that will happen on the day of his return. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And the Lord will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And it will be like that right hand coming out of nowhere. All along they had heard, peace, peace. All along they had sung, it is well with my soul. Beloved, the fact of the matter is, when they robbed us, we didn't have a security system. Really never thought we needed one. We were walking around our house, peace, peace. And now we got a security system. We got alarm for us. Some of y'all got Ackerman. Some of y'all got ADT. Some of y'all got North Star. Here's the reality, beloved. You may be able to secure your possessions, but Ackerman and ADT and alarm force cannot secure your soul on the day of the Lord. And so what the Lord is saying here, on the day of the Lord, you need a security system, for the thief is coming in the night. And what will be your security system? I got one for you. NBB. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. When the Lord told Israel in Egypt that he's coming in the night and the angel of the Lord is coming in the night to take away the firstborn of Israel, of Egypt, he didn't say put security cameras on the doorpost. He didn't say call the alarm systems and secure your home. What did he tell them to do? Put the blood on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood. What can keep you safe to the end? Nothing but the blood. Oh, beloved, when you are secure in the blood of Christ, let the thief come. He's not getting in here. I have no need to fear when I'm covered in the blood. It's coming sudden. Now is the time, and today is the day to get your security system up. Now is the time. Today is a day to be covered in the blood. It's not only going to be sudden. Jesus also tells them that this day when it comes, Paul tells them that this day when it comes, the day will be severe. Not just sudden, beloved, but it will be severe. For it will not only be sudden, but when it comes, it will be sudden. Notice what the Bible says, destruction. Sudden destruction. For the coming of the Lord, beloved, is not Jesus coming as a baby born in a manger. This is not Christmas. This is D-Day. Sudden destruction. This is what the prophets of old prophesied in Isaiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, concerning the day of the Lord. Against the enemies of God, against Babylon. God said, well, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation and destroy sinners from it. This is what the Bible says will happen when Christ returns. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in a flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. When that destruction comes, beloved, it won't be easy. It will be a terror, and it won't be easy. For sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Now, beloved, I've never experienced labor pains. I've never experienced contractions. But I know the suddenness of them. In June of 1996, June 18th to be exact, my wife and I had gone to bed as we normally do on that evening. And suddenly, out of nowhere, my wife wakes me up and said, "Honey, it's time." I'm like, "Time for what?" "It's time. We have to go." She was about to deliver our oldest girl, Rachel. Well, I get up. You know, we've done this before. I get up and I start getting dressed. And she said, "Honey, you got to hurry up. It's time to go." I said, "I know. I heard you." And I'm getting dressed and I'm getting my stuff together. And we about to walk out the house. And I said, "Oh, wait a minute. I forgot my belt. Can't be walking around with my pants falling down." Now, mind you, it's 2-3 o'clock in the morning. And we get in the car and she said, "Honey, hurry up. We got to get there." I said, "I understand. There's nobody on the roads, but they still have stoplights." So I pull up to the stoplight and stop. And she says, "Why are you stopping at the stoplight?" We pull up to the hospital right here, South Fulton, it used to be, right down the road from here, right around the corner. I pull up and I drop her off at the emergency room. And I go to park the car. And I come back in and I said, "Excuse me, there's nobody in the hospital. I'm like, excuse me, where's my wife?" And the nurse says, "Who's your wife?" And I said, "Well, it's the lady I just delivered to you all, till she was about to have this baby. Where did she go?" And the nurse said, "Oh, she already had that baby." I go in the room, beloved. Adrian is laying in the bed and Rachel is wrapped up in the little crib next to her. I can tell you about sudden. So it will be, beloved. You won't have time to get dressed. You won't have time to put on your belt. You won't have time because, like Rachel, the Lord is coming. And it will be with sudden pains. Oh, beloved, it will be sudden. It won't be easy, and there will be no escape. And they will not escape. There will be nowhere to hide. When the Lord comes, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account." There will be nothing hidden. There will be no place to hide. Every, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, every valley shall be made low, lifted up, and every mountain shall be made low, and every crooked place will be made straight. And the the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see Him. There will be nowhere to hide. Where you gonna run, and where you gonna hide? This is why Paul says to the Thessalonians, since this is the case, the day of the Lord that will be sudden and severe calls for us to be sober. Be sober. It calls for sobriety, doesn't it? Those who are in Christ should not be surprised by the day of the Lord. I don't know when my parents are coming back, but I won't be surprised when they knock, when they open the door. Because I have been diligent. The dishes are washed. The floor is vacuumed. The beds are made. I don't know when they're coming, but I believe they said they're coming. I trust they are coming. And when the door opens, I will not be caught off guard. I won't be surprised. Christians should not be surprised at the coming of the Lord. We have been sober. We have been faithful. We have been diligent. How do you become not surprised? Paul says, first thing you need to do is to guard yourself. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. But you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Yes, the day will come like a thief in the night, but those who are in Christ will not be surprised and caught off guard. For you are all children of light, children of the day. You are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be what? Sober. Sober, beloved. And those who sleep, they sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. You don't know. You do understand that this is the world's agenda. The world's agenda is intoxication. That's what the world wants. That's what the world desires. It desires to intoxicate you. Intoxicate you with riches, and intoxicate you with pleasures, and intoxicate you with its power. This is Satan's agenda, beloved. From the very beginning, he wants to get you and I drunk on sin. Drunk on it. It's what happens to the nations. This is the testimony of the Scriptures against those who live their lives perpetually out of God. They are drunk and intoxicated the pleasures and sins of this world. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 3. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, talking about Babylon. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. This is what Satan and the world desires, is that you and I would become intoxicated with pleasures and riches and power so that we would get drunk. Because you know what happens when you get drunk. You know what happens when you get drunk. You get touched up. You get touched up. And you don't know who's doing the touching. And they touch you up for your purse. They touch you up all over your person. They touch you up for your soul. Satan gets you drunk so that under the cover of sin, he can take your soul. You get taken, beloved. This is why over and over again the Bible says to us, stay sober, stay awake. Sober, stay awake. And it's difficult to stay sober and stay awake. I understand when everybody around you is drinking. Everybody around you is getting intoxicated. And that's why we say things like, well, everybody is doing it. Of course, because everybody's drunk. Don't you drink it, beloved. You stay sober. You stay awake. Look around you. Is everybody in that party is drunk? This time you got out of that party. Is everybody in the company is sleeping? It's time you got moving. Stay sober. Stay awake. Guard yourself. And he also says, gird yourself. Guard yourself and gird yourself. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. Gird yourself, beloved. Gird yourself. This is the armor. This is the armor of salvation. This is the armor of God. This is the armor that God has put on first in redeeming us from our sins. This is the armor of God. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17, know what it says, speaking of God, he put on the righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on his garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in the zeal and zeal as a cloak. This is the armor of God that he has put on as he has fought for our salvation. This is the armor of those who are in Christ. For when you put on Christ, this is the armor that you put on. And it is necessary that you have this armor on because war is coming. When the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, he is not coming by himself, but he is coming with the armies of heaven. He is coming with a sword in his hand. And at that point, you better have on a breastplate of righteousness. You better have on the helmet of salvation. You better have on the breastplate of hope and faith and love. You had better have put on Christ. But when the Lord comes from heaven with a shout and with the armies of God and the sword in his hand, he is going to be able to readily identify those who are on his side because they have his helmet on. They don't have a gold helmet, not that amazing blue thing. This gold helmet, shining bright. Breastplate of righteousness upon them. At that point, beloved, he'll be asking you, is going to know whose side are you on. When I was a kid growing up in camp, we used to sing a song. Probably need to go back and sing it again. Whose side are you leaning on? I'm leaning on the Lord's side. Whose side are you leaning on? I'm leaning on the Lord's side. Whose side are you fighting on? I'm fighting on the Lord's side. I fight. I'm fighting on the Lord's side. And I have on his helmet. I have on his armor. Because I have put on Christ, beloved. Have you put on Christ? That's the issue. Have you girded up your loins? Are you ready for the Lord's return? Because you understand that the day of his return is the day of your salvation. And when he comes, beloved, it will be a day of destruction. It will be a day of God's wrath. But it will also be a day of deliverance and victory for his people. For God has not destined us, Paul said, for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether you are awake or asleep, you might live for him. Destiny of God's people on the day of the Lord, beloved, is not the wrath of God. He comes with the army of heaven, and he comes for those who are yet alive and remain so that they can join the army as he does battle against his enemies. Whose side will you be fighting on? Whose side this morning are you leaning on? We have not been destined if we are in Christ. If Christ has died for you, beloved, and your portion is not the wrath of God, but it is his mercy, it is his justice, it is his grace, it is his redemption in Christ. The wrath of God that is coming upon the world on the day of the Lord need not be your portion this morning. Need not be your destiny this morning. Oh, and beloved, our portion in salvation is a portion with him who has died. Yes, indeed, he who has been raised again. You trust in Christ this morning. This is what makes all the difference. This is how you prepare yourself. All God asks is that you would trust in Jesus. Put away your own worldly desires and fall in love with Christ. Trust him who has died, so that whether you die or awake, you are ready. You are ready if you die before he comes. I'm ready, Lord. You are ready if you are awake when he comes. I am ready, Lord, for I am in Jesus. Found in him. Safe and secure in his arms, beloved. And this is what we encourage each other. This is what we build each other up with. This is why, beloved, you need not be arguing over the Lord's return, but encouraging one another. Gird yourself up. Are you trusting in the finished work of Christ? Have you the blood of Jesus upon the doorpost of your heart? If that is the case, let him come amillennially. Let him come premillennially. Let him come postmillennially. I don't care. Just let him come, because I'm ready. I'm ready when he comes. I'm looking for him to come. Trust him when he comes. This why, beloved, you encourage one another with these things. Beloved, if the fruit of your learning, if the fruit of your learning is not encouragement but arguments, if the fruit of your learning is not diligence but debates, then, beloved, you have been learning the wrong thing. Or you have been learning the right thing just wrongly. For the fruit of our study is encouragement in the Lord. The fruit of our study is to the building up of the saints. The fruit of our study should be pointing to Christ. Pointing myself and pointing others. It should cause me to love deeper. It should cause me to speak sweeter. Oh, beloved, if you study the ins and outs of eschatology and the return of Christ, and yet it makes you even harder to get along with, and even more difficult to live with, then you have learned and studied in vain. For the point of our learning and the goal of our instruction is the encouragement of the saints and the building up of the body in Christ till that body comes to full maturity in Christ. And Christ breaks forth through the heaven and receives a body who is washed and pure and holy, waiting and longing for His return. This is what the songwriter says, and says it better than I ever could. But Lord, 'tis for Thee, for Thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, our goal. Oh, the trump of the angel. Oh, the voice of the Lord. Blessed hope, and blessed is my soul. And Lord, haste that day when the faith shall be sight. When the clouds roll back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord Himself shall descend, and at that time will you say, it is well with my soul. Oh, beloved, I pray every person in here has signed up, if you haven't already, for the NBB security system. Nothing but the blood. We're taking applications this morning. The Lord is here. If you hadn't signed up already, now is the time. And today is the day. Come. Come. And know that the Lord hasn't denied anyone. You won't need a credit check. And you won't need a deposit. And when He covers you, you won't need any other covering. You won't need any other security system. His blood is enough. If you need that security system this morning, I want to pray for you, and I want you to come and receive. Receive the grace and the mercy of God this morning. Receive the blood of Christ upon your soul. And sing, it is well with my soul. Let's pray.